Go ahead and open to John chapter 1. The main verse I'm going to be working from is actually on our opening screen. So you can read that, but I will be referring to other passages in John and jumping on a little bit. But I really want people to see where the Gospel of John is. And what does verse 1 and verse 2 say? And how does verse 14 connect to it? So, the digital Bibles are fine. I'd rather see paper Bibles because you're more familiar with that, but I know it, not everybody has one of those. So your digital Bible is fine, but I just hope everybody has a Bible. And if you see somebody sitting next to you with a Bible that's not using it, just take it from them and use it yourself because they're not making good use of it anyways. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take anybody's Bible. I'm going to stand as long as I can. I do have a chair here just in case I need it, but let's go ahead and read John chapter 1, verse 14. This is the main verse I'm going to be working from this morning. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you know that's a Christmas verse? What do you connect to Christmas? What do you think about when you think about Christmas? What's the first thing that comes to mind? The birth of Jesus, right? We think that's when we celebrate Jesus being born. But what's the next thing you think about? I mean, there's so many images of Christmas, and I have so many pictures in my mind that come up. One of the next things I think about is a Christmas tree with lights. What's the next thing? Family. You think of family and family get-togethers. You think of parties and relationships and getting to see people again. You think of the baby in the manger. Baby in the manger. You think of shepherds. I think of singing and Christmas carols and Christmas songs like we sang this morning. I think of angels. I think of giving. I think of forgiveness of sin. I think of time off work. I think of colorful lights. Christmas break. Easter. How did I get to Easter? But eventually I get there. As I think through what Christmas means, I eventually come back around and I go, you can't have Christmas without Easter. Right? Because without the resurrection, the birth of Jesus and the life, it just doesn't mean anything. So eventually I come around, but there's all these pictures and there's all these visions of Christmas that when I think of Christmas, they just come up. They come flooding up. Picture, picture, picture. How many of you think of camping when you think of Christmas? Nobody does? Am I the only one? I'll tell you why later. We're going to get to it, but I'll give you a hint. Somewhere in this message, I'm going to talk about a tent. And so when I think of a tent, I think of our church camp out, you know, and I'm connecting that to Christmas again. So that's just another picture to put in your mind. But what is the meaning of Christmas? With all of these pictures, all of these ideas and themes and songs that come into your head, what's the meaning? See, Matthew and Luke's Gospels start off talking about the Christmas story of Jesus being born with shepherds, angels, a miraculous virgin birth, baby in a manger, and a stable, and wise men. It's all there. But John's Gospel starts off differently. The beginning of John's Gospel tells more about the inexhaustible theological truth of Christmas. John's Gospel tells of the power, the life-changing work of God. In John's Gospel, there's no angels. There is no stable. And there is no baby. And I think the reason the Lord has put John's version of the Christmas story on my heart is because I have trouble sometimes sorting through all of those pictures that come to mind when I think about what Christmas is. I mean, I'm going from Christmas lights to trees to forgiveness of sin, and I have trouble sorting it out sometimes. And so I wanted to go to John's Gospel because I want to make an attempt this morning to kind of scrape away everything that automatically comes to mind about Christmas. And start over with what John says. Of course, there's nothing wrong with what Matthew says or what Luke says. It's all good and it's all tremendous blessing and it's all true. And they're all saying the same thing. In fact, Matthew's gospel, we read, "In his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us." That's exactly what John is saying. They're all saying the same thing. It's just John is coming from a different angle, a little different view. And I think it's going to be helpful to me and hopefully to you to kind of scrape away everything we usually think of at Christmas and go back to what John says. I'm just wanting a fresh perspective. That's my heart this morning, is a fresh perspective on Christmas. I want to focus on the supernatural power and working of God. I don't want to settle for what commonly comes to mind. I want to push a little deeper into the meaning and the power of Christmas. So, my outline this morning, I have 5 points. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. And 4, glory, grace, and truth. And then a summary or a review. Jesus is the Word. That's 1. Now, if you have your Bible still open, look at the very first verse in John. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What does that mean? That Jesus has an eternal existence. He's before time. In the beginning, the Word was there. The Word in Greek means logos. L-O-G-O-S. And logos conveys a divine self-expression or speech. The Word is a divine self-expression or speech. That's what the Word is. That's what the Word does. It expresses itself divinely, speaks divinely. And the staggering claim that John starts off with in the beginning of his gospel is the identity of Jesus. Who is the Word? Jesus is the very Word of God, the very Logos of God. Jesus of Nazareth was born and made a man. When you hear of the baby in the manger, and when you read the Christmas story, the overwhelming significance of the Advent is that God took on human form. God came to be with us. And He did so by taking on flesh. The Word took on flesh. The Logos took on flesh. God took on flesh. God became a man. And when we read the Old Testament, we read that the Word of the Lord did something. The Word did something. The Word came. The Word came. The Word communicated. Here's an example. Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." See, the Word of the Lord communicates to Abram about His power, about His ability to protect, and the reward. The Word says, "Abram, I not only know your future, Abram, I can create your future." Look at Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." The Word of God made the heavens and everyone in it. God created the heaven, the earth, and everything. The Word is a personal agent who John identifies as Christ Himself. The Word of the Lord is God revealing Himself. God reveals His nature, His will, His wisdom, His truth. The Word of the Lord is a revelation of who God is. The Word of the Lord is an expression of the true and living God. That's what the Word is. And the Word became flesh. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So God communicated through the prophets previously, but now communicates through his Son. The Word became flesh and communicates to us. So what we see here is that if you want to know God, if you need to know more about God, you want to get closer to God, you've got to know something. You've got to know the Son. You've got to know Jesus. That's how you know God, because the Word became flesh. To know God, you must know Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. Jesus is indeed God Himself in human form. And the Gospel of John declares the advent of the Logos, the birth of Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That's point two. Christmas is about the Word becoming flesh. The Word was made flesh. What does that mean? He became a real human being person. But look where he came from. What that means is the Word became fragile. It became soft. It became vulnerable. The divine made human. The Word was vulnerable, but yet fully God. Let's be clear on that. It's not a taking away of Him being God or taking away of divinity. It's adding something to Him. It's adding a human nature to Him, a human form. The divine creator of the universe, when coming down, made Himself open to something, attack. He made Himself exposed to human attack and aggression. He became unconcealed and laid open to view, knowing it would cost Him His life. He came down and became flesh, knowing what? That He was fragile, soft, open, vulnerable, and killable. He could now be killed. And He came down knowing He would be killed. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Hebrews 2:18 reads this way, "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." He knows all about temptation and suffering. He knows all about frailty and weakness. He knows how to help those who need help because He's lived the way they have. Have you ever been helped or has anyone tried to help you who didn't really know what you were going through? Somebody tried to counsel you even though they've never experienced what you've experienced? I'll give you an example. Recently I had a surgery done on my leg, and I went into my post-op appointment to go see the doctor. And I sat down on the table, and my doctor was a big guy. He's like 6'5", you know, strong guy, and, you know, bigger than I am. And I sat down on the table, you know, and my leg is obviously still swollen and stitches and it hurts. And he puts his hand right above my knee and pushes down and then grabs my leg and starts pulling around on it. And I'm just going, "Oh, you know, this hurts." And I'm just, stop, that hurts. And I wanted to say, you know, have you ever done this before? Have you ever been through what I've been through? I mean, have you ever had an ACL repair? And I suspect, I wish I would have said it, because it would have made my sermon so much better if I had actually said that. But I didn't say it. But he did say to me, he said later, "You know, I just remembered, people don't like it when I do that." So I got the idea that he'd forgotten or he's never experienced this. Anyways. Have you ever suffered? Have you ever suffered? Of course you have. So is Jesus. Have you ever been hurt, mistreated, lied to, abandoned, broken? So is He. So is He. We need to know that He has struggled just as we have. That's how we can relate to Him. That's how He can help us. That's how He knows what we need. That's how He knows what we've been through. Christmas means we're able to trust Him, because he has experienced all the pain we've experienced and more. He suffered and died without sin, then rose again. That's Easter. There's Easter again. He's not the physician that knows something about our suffering. He is the physician that knows everything about our suffering and our frailty and our weakness and our temptation and all of our problems, because he lived it. Because he lived it. And we're able to put our adversity before him because he knows all about it. He knows exactly how we feel. He knows exactly how bad it hurts. Christmas is all about trusting Jesus because he came to be like us. He knows us. And he overcame death for us. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. As it says in Isaiah 9:6, as was read this morning. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, the best counselors are the ones that have experienced what their people they're counseling have been through. How can you counsel if you haven't been through what somebody's been through? That's why he is the wonderful counselor, because he can counsel. He can speak to our hearts. He can speak to our suffering and our temptations because he's been through it. He is the wonderful counselor, as it says in Isaiah 9:6. He himself suffered when tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. This is what Christmas is about. He became flesh. He came down. He came down to us and lived as we do and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Point three, he dwelt among us. It's interesting that John uses the Greek translation of the Old Testament that literally means tabernacle. The Greek translation of the Hebrew, that's the Septuagint. John is taking the word from the Septuagint that literally means tabernacle. He dwelt among us means he tabernacle among us. The word dwelt among us literally means tabernacle among us, which means he pitched his tent among us. That's what tabernacle means. He pitched his tent among us. There's my camping picture, in case you're wondering where that ties in. It's right there. Tabernacle means to pitch a tent. But what John says is he's very purposeful in the words he uses. He could have said lived among us. He could have said made his home among us. He could have said resided among us, lived with us. But what John says is tabernacle among us. Jesus pitched his tent among us. What's significant about that? Tabernacle is the place in the wilderness where God met with the people of Israel. Before the temple was built, before the temple was made, God met with the people in the tabernacle. Exodus 29:42-46 reads this way. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. So the Old Testament tabernacle is where God moved in and lived with his people. It was the tent of meeting, where sacrifices were made and where God met with the people. When the temple was built, it was the meeting place with God. But when the temple was destroyed during the Babylonian invasion, expectations of meeting with God disintegrated and crumbled. There was no more meeting place. There was no more meeting place. So people were left wondering, how will we meet with God again? When will we meet with God? Where will we meet with God?
And then John says, the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is our meeting place. Jesus is our sacrifice. Remember, the Old Testament tabernacle is where God moved in and lived with His people. It was the tent of meeting where sacrifices were made and God met with His people. John 14:6 reads this way. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to meet with God? You've got to meet with Jesus. Jesus is our meeting place. Jesus is where we meet with God. Hebrews 10:12 says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is our sacrifice. Once and for all, sacrificed Himself. Jesus is our tabernacle. He is our temple. He is our sacrifice. The Old Testament tabernacle had no meaning apart from Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is a fulfillment of everything that happened when the people of Israel met with God and sacrificed to God. It was all pointing to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of that. He's the fulfillment of all the law, all the prophets, all the Psalms. Everything written there was about Him. He is our tabernacle. He is our temple. He is our sacrifice. And in Him is glory. Glory full of grace and full of truth. Point four, glory, grace, and truth. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses wanted to see God's glory when he went up on the mountain to meet with God. Moses wanted to know God more. He wanted to be closer to God. He said, show me Your glory. Let me in. Bring me closer. I want a more intimate relationship with You. God said, You cannot see My glory and live. You cannot see it. You can't see My face and live. You can't see My glory. Then God told Moses to build a tabernacle, a great tent, to be the dwelling place for God, so the people could meet with God. But even there, even in the tabernacle, God was behind the veil. He was untouchable. He was inaccessible completely. The glory wasn't available. He was still behind the veil. People couldn't come any closer. They couldn't see. They couldn't see what Moses wanted to see. They couldn't get any more intimate. They couldn't have any more of God's life because He was still behind the veil. The glory of God was there in the tent of meeting, but it wasn't accessible. It was concealed and it was out of view. It couldn't be touched. His glory was not available, not accessible. John says, though, we have seen the glory of God in Jesus. What does it mean? What does that mean? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying. What does this mean? It means to know the glory of Christ, to know the life-transforming glory of God, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus. And there is no veil for those whom God has given light. When He says, let there be light in your heart, that's the glory of God revealed to those who believe and trust in Jesus. It means the veil was removed. It means you can come closer. You can see Him. You can see His glory. The blinders were taken away. God said, let light shine out of darkness. And then we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory means, literally, glory means weight. Weight. So glory is not without weight. It's not light. It's weighty, and the meaning and the substance are weighty. It's not warm and happy feelings. It's heavier than that. We heard this morning, it's not just warm and happy feelings at Christmas time. That's not glory. Glory has weight. Christmas is about power and thunder and glory and life transformation and new creation. Christmas is about God breaking into our lives in the flesh with glory and grace and truth and weight and substance and life. He's full of grace. Jesus is full of grace. What is grace? Grace is free and unmerited gift from God. Grace lifts you out of the domain of darkness and transports you into the domain of light. That's what grace is. Grace is the gift of God that changes the heart. Grace is what changes a person and makes them alive, going from death to life. Christmas is all about grace. Grace is what opens our eyes and lets us see glory in the Word of God. Lets us see the embodied and enfleshed truth that is Jesus. Christmas is all about truth. It's all about truth. Jesus said in John 8:31, the truth will set you free. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He was full of truth, grace and truth. Let's review. Jesus is the Word of God. The staggering truth that John starts off with is the identity of Jesus. That He is God. That He came down in the flesh. Not taking away from being God, but adding something. Adding the flesh to who He was. And He came down in a film of In a killable form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. God, the Son, took on flesh. He did not cease being God. His humanity was in addition to His divinity. He is the wonderful Counselor, because He came down in the flesh. Because He experienced life and death the way that we do. The Word dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us literally means tabernacle among us, which means He pitched His tent among us. John was very specific in referring to Jesus this way. He uses the word that means tabernacle. Tabernacle, which is in reference to the Old Testament tabernacle where God met with His people, where sacrifices were made to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle in the wilderness with the people of Israel. The Old Testament tabernacle has no meaning apart from Jesus because it was pointing to Him. Jesus is our meeting place with God, and He is our sacrifice. Number four, glory, grace, and truth. Christmas is all about glory, grace, and truth. Glory visible from a new heart. Grace from God giving life in the Son. Truth that sets us free. Do you see the miracle of what God did when He became flesh? Do you see the power of, of the Word becoming flesh and how it's so significant and weighty, so much substance there. It's life-changing power, life-giving power. John said, we have seen His glory full of grace and truth because He came to be with us, making Himself accessible, making Himself open, making Himself soft, making Himself killable, hurtable. It didn't have to. He did it for us. So with glory and grace and truth, you see the love of God, loving people, caring for people, knowing people, laying down His life for people. Communion, then, is all about His glory as we feel the weight and the power of Jesus breaking into our lives and commanding there be light. See, these elements that we take every Sunday, the bread and the cups, the body and the blood, the life-giving way in which God transforms us and gives us a new heart. See, that's why communion is only for believers. Because only believers understand the power. Only believers can see the power, can see the glory in the face of Jesus Christ because they've experienced the transformation, the new creation, the new heart that God gives them. Only believers can see it. That's why communion is for believers. Only those who've experienced grace and have been set free with the truth can know what His body and blood achieved. So these elements represent His body and blood and are a continual reminder that He is our tabernacle. He is our sacrifice. He is the way we meet with God. And He invites us now to commune with Him, to go to Him. Because He came to us, because He experienced everything we experienced, because He knows our weaknesses, we can go to Him. If you haven't went to Him, if you don't know Him, I encourage you to trust Him, put your faith in Him. If you want to talk to the elders, you can talk to the elders. If you want to talk to anyone here, you can talk to anyone here. But you need to know Him. You need to see Him. You need to see the glory that is in Christmas because of Jesus coming into the world in human form, as a baby. Why is it significant that He was a baby? Because He's holdable. He's accessible. He's soft. You don't have to worry about who you are when you talk to a baby, do you? You don't have to worry what they think about you. You don't have to worry what they know about you. It's safe to go to Jesus. It's safe to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help. Help us as we sort through all of the thoughts and all of the visions of Christmas. Help our hearts to fix firmly upon your Word and your grace. Give us understanding to see the things, Lord, that are supposed to be visible to us about Christmas, about the Son of God coming into the world in human form. Help us. Father, help us glorify You this year as we gather with friends and family, as we celebrate and remember You coming in human form. Thank You, Lord, for the Gospel of John. Thank You for a perspective of deep theological truth. Thank You, Lord, for the vision of power and glory that comes with transformation, that comes with the Son coming down to us, for us. And Lord, if You pray, You bless our communion now as we go there, that You would bless the cup and the bread. Help us see the intimate reality of Your broken body and Your blood. And would You bless that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.